meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. As we begin, we're in Holy Week. Yesterday was Palm Sunday, or Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday. By tradition, we call it Palm Sunday. And so we are now in Holy Week, and in the middle of April, and it's, what did you say, an inch of snow this evening?
It's coming. It's snow? Coming, yes.
It's coming, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But at the same time, I just look out the window and I see the trees are beginning to bud.
Oh, yeah.
Really?
So
wow.
That's a good news. We had some really beautiful weather last week, and so we'll take this little bit of a respite from mm-hmm. The good weather and have a little bit of bad weather. It would make it kind of appropriate for
Holy Week.
For Holy Week, mm-hmm. and then it's supposed to get nice maybe on the weekend, did you say, Geraldine?
Not as warm as people might like, no. But it's going to be nice.
Yeah.
Saturday was nice.
Should be
nice.
Used to it by now.
Of course, yeah.
After the winter we had, hey, we can't complain.
No.
Exactly.
And the robins are happy. They're plump and flying around.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. I saw them yesterday. Yeah. These birds, they were, since it rained during the night, just a little bit Saturday night.
Yeah.
The birds were out there on, you know, looking for
fixing
worms.
Up their stuff.
Mm-hmm. Getting ready. It's got the spring fever.
Great. How was your birthday, Tony?
It was great.
Yeah? What'd you do? Anything special?
Nothing really special.
You and Tyrone?
Me and Tyrone went out. No. No. We had breakfast and somebody, I'm not going to mention names, did one of the things that I don't really like a lot.
Christina?
Yeah.
What'd she do? Well, she does a lot of things I don't like. What did she do to you?
Told the waitress it was my birthday. And they made a big thing about it, and I don't really like that. But when I found out it was Christina, I couldn't be mad.
He was already reprimanding his wife. I'm like, no, it was me. It was my fault.
Oh, yeah. Somebody did that to me years and years ago when it wasn't my birthday.
I did that too to somebody. Yeah.
They did that to me one time, actually. We went to the Olive Garden with my friend, and I noticed there was something up, and it wasn't my birthday, by the way. It was in April. Mine is in July.
Yeah. Right. The good month.
Yes, the good month, Jerry. And so they came, and they, happy birthday, and I was like, what the? And then my friend's like, I'll explain. That's how we get a free dessert.
That's sin. That's sin.
I had nothing to do with it, Father.
But you were complicit. You should have said something. You should have said,
no, she told me.
It's not my birthday. Take the cake back and charge double to these, my so-called friends. You know?
Well, how can I say that if they were paying for my meal? So I could say
I'm sitting next to a sinner.
Well, if you were
boy.
Really virtuous, you would have
paid for my meal.
And got up and, yes, exactly. And walk away, forgiving them, of course, you know. But anyway, no, I'm just joking. So, anyway, Nick, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. A busy weekend because I was working both Saturday and Sunday at Access.
Kind of
it was
works.
Fun. Well, it's, you know, I guess got to...
Keeps him out of trouble.
Keeps me out of trouble and keeps me busy, but also making money at the same time, so I'm mm-hmm. doing okay.
Making
but I agree
money.
With, but I agree with, you know, the good weather we had over the weekend. It was very, very nice. Yeah. So that mm-hmm. was great to enjoy, at least for a little while.
Yep. That's right. It'll mm-hmm. be. It'll be back. And then we're going to be complaining because it's too hot. And
well, that's yeah,
already,
I
tell you, somebody already, Wojtek. It was funny because he says, you know, and he was very serious after the Polish Mass, and he said, you know, I don't know, I just would rather, you know, I like to wear a hoodie and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not, he was kind of depressed that it was getting warm.
Right. Yeah, that's his style.
Some people like the winter more than the spring or summer. I've heard
I
that
do.
Happen a few times.
I used to, I like the fall and the spring. spring.
Yeah, I like all seasons, so that's all fun. Season. I can take them all, but fall is probably my favorite.
I just don't like the extremes. I don't like the extremes.
Right. I stand with you there. Mm-hmm. That's exactly how I feel. I like summer. I like spring. I like winter. I like fall, the autumn, but not at the extremes.
Not the extremes.
But I think autumn, I think, is my... I just like autumn.
Favorite.
There's just something about
the color
autumn.
Of the changing leaves. Yeah.
And, you know, the Christmas is coming and all that kind of stuff. And the snow is coming. And it means I'm probably getting ready to go to Rome, you know.
Rome.
That's what it there. Is. No, but I mean, I've always liked autumn. I've always liked the autumn.
Arrivederci. Fall.
Arrivederci. Mm-hmm. So anyway, no, it is. It's Monday of Holy Week. And
yes.
Everybody is, I see there was something, Maria Rasso's birthday was also yesterday. Did you know there are a lot of people born on your day, you know? Yeah.
Even my friend Nellie's mom's birthday would have been yesterday.
I was trying to think, somebody else. Wow.
It was her, yeah. Of course, she passed away, but
somebody else, anyway, there's a lot of birthdays. Anyway, I'm happy you had a happy birthday.
I'm sorry I ruined it for you,
no,
Tony.
No, it was fine, Christina. Just messing with you.
All right.
Me too.
So yesterday was a beautiful day. Palm Sunday is a beautiful
day. It was beautiful.
Day.
Oh, yes. That was a beautiful mass, and the homily was really good.
Thank you. I don't remember. You know, I was trying to, after you said that, I was trying to remember what I said because it was such a long gospel.
Mass. Right.
Mm-hmm. And actually at the Spanish masses, we had silence after the gospel. Partly because you've got a lot of children there, and so it's just, you know, it gets to be a little bit long for them, and they've been standing as well, you know. So, but in the evening it was very nice, and we had a violinist, you know, along with Maria Castan was doing the organ and the violin, and it was very, very beautiful. It was very appropriate. We had a long period of silence after the gospel, and you could just sense it. People were very, very focused, you know. And others commented afterwards. They said, you know, thank you for this long period of silence after the gospel. So anyway, we could talk about Palm Sunday. We got the reading today. Let me just maybe start with that, unless you guys have something.
Go, Father.
You want to talk about
the Holy Week.
It's Holy Week.
It's a beautiful week.
It is. I hope the retreat went well with the St. Gregory Prayer Group.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's right.
I think... I know some people that went there, actually, and it was very nice. Well, somebody brought the food back.
I was wondering what that...
Yes, that's what that is. That was,
okay.
So that was... So I know it was... from that point of view, that...
They had a very successful...
Because I do like the Filipino... You know, it's a Filipino food, the noodles and the egg rolls. And what else was there?
It's one of the... Like the Chinese, the Filipino, one of the foods popular, like, let's say Italian.
Sure.
Philippine, Mexican.
Yes, exactly.
Those are the kinds of foods that people.
Although you know, you don't hear too much of a like there are Chinese restaurants, Italian restaurants, Mexican restaurants, but you don't really hear of a Filipino restaurant. There aren't too many Filipino restaurants, and yet they have a nice.
There's
nice
one
food
over
as well.
At Devon. Yeah.
Oh, there is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean to go in there sometime.
All right. As you're getting hungry, you know that.
Well, that's why we're talking about food, because I'm feeling it too. So anyway, well, the pews came in.
Yes,
It looks nice, doesn't it? How do you guys like it?
It's nice.
Yeah, it is.
It's got a... It completes the church. It does. You know, we've got a...
I saw those when I walked in, because I like walking into the church. And it looks very nice.
Oh, did you see that? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it looks very nice.
Yeah, it does. And the church looks beautiful with the red. It's my favorite color when we're in the church for Palm Sunday or for Pentecost. It really looks nice. We got the palm trees and all that. I always think of St. Peter's Square for Palm Sunday. Just absolutely beautiful because they have the palms out there and all that. It just... And in all the... I was there for the... This is during the sabbatical year for the Palm Sunday Mass. And everybody that... They use big... When they, in the procession, they had these big palms like you'd think that they... You'd suspect that... Not just a palm branch, but the whole...
The whole thing?
The whole thing, yeah.
Wow.
And it's...
I saw a picture of Pope Francis with... He had a in his hand. It was beautiful.
Yes, yes.
The way it was woven.
Right.
Beautiful.
Right. We had a few people that brought... I don't know where they do this, but I know when I was at St. Hyacinth, this is certainly the Polish custom. I guess in...
Latinos
guess it's all over
do
the
church.
Same. Yeah, it's everywhere. But they make beautiful crosses with the palms and weave them together. Mm-hmm. And
Rosie made me a crown, and I have.
Oh, she made the crown.
Oh, yeah. Did she?
I always look at it, especially at this time.
Oh, did she? Crown of thorns. So you get a crown. Did you get one too, Christina?
I have one in my office. Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, she brought them over Friday that Lorenzo could. Mm-hmm. He had them in the back of the church for yesterday.
Oh, I didn't get one. You know,
I didn't either, Father.
You didn't get one either.
No.
Okay. All right.
I've had one for years.
Well, that's the one I've had for years. The one I have in the office. The one that Tony has the same as for years.
Wait, I see her. So. Anyway.
It was good to see little baby Maria.
Yes.
By the way, everybody, so thanks, you know, your prayers for baby Maria Gibson, you know. Mm-hmm. So she was at Mass for the first time yesterday since she's had major heart surgery. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She's 7 months old, but a precious child.
Very
child,
precious.
You know, so very nice. All right. So today, speaking of the church, you know, I was how beautiful the church is. The reading today was interesting. I was reading a commentary on this as well, but this is, so we'll kind of maybe start with this and we'll go back to Palm Sunday and maybe look at the gospel or another question, you know, what would make you happy? What is the key to happiness? You know, I was reading something on that, and somehow we'll see how, if this will all come together, we'll pray that the Lord somehow pull it all together. In any case, today in John's gospel, we're still in John's gospel, we're now 6 days before Passover. Jesus, he comes to Bethany, where Lazarus was. And if you remember, this is Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus, when he goes to Jerusalem, what he does is he'll slip out of Jerusalem and go back to Bethany. So Bethany becomes almost his maybe like a resting place, or just a way to come away from the hustle and the bustle of the holy city, because at this time, you know, everybody's coming in to Jerusalem because everybody's preparing for the Passover. So it's a very, very busy time. And so he finds rest at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus he had raised from the dead, as you remember. And this is now 6 days before the Passover. So it would be the day before Palm Sunday, actually, it seemed to me. And then they gave a dinner for him. I thought when you read that, it's just kind of, you try to put yourself in that, and that's really what we're supposed to do anyway. You know, as we reflect and pray the scripture, we put ourselves in the story, and so you got to imagine, you know, the okay, now we're just in kind of the stuff of life, right? So they gave a dinner for him, and who served? Who
Martha.
Served?
Martha.
Martha. Martha was serving. You know, we hear about Martha before, you know. Early, one other time when he was there. Poor Martha. You remember the story where Martha, Jesus had gone to Bethany to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. This is sometime before. And Martha's preparing the meal and, you know, all this. And she goes to Jesus and she says, you know, Jesus, you know, does it not concern you? I think there's a Blessed Mother says about the wine. He says, you know, look at my sister there, Mary.
Mm-hmm.
She's not doing anything. I need her help, you know. I need help. And would you tell her to get up and help
tell
me?
Tell her,
you
do
know?
Something.
Well, I was going to say something. I was going to say, just get up. Get up, you know, and do something. And Jesus says, you know, Martha, Martha. He says, you worry about so many things. He says, you got to understand, Mary has chosen a better part, and this is not going to be taken away from her. Mary is doing what she should do. She's seated there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And so Martha's a saint as well, but she always gets the raw end of the deal. Can you say that? You know. So here she is serving again. You know, and of course Lazarus, being a man, he's what, reclining at the table. You know, as the gospel
says. That's interesting. And I noticed that they're reclining at the table.
Yeah. Well, you know, he had a.
That's how
he's been through
said.
Quite a bit, though. You got to remember, he had died and he's been risen from the dead.
But it's interesting because people are like reclining at the table because that's how they used to eat.
Exactly, yes. Even at the Last Supper, they would have reclined.
Reclined, not sitting, yeah.
Exactly. That's right. Very good. You know your history, Christine. You probably think you lived back in that time at one point.
I think I should have.
Yeah. And Mary, of course, she took a liter of costly perfumed oil, and she made, it was made from this aromatic nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, the person who's going to come into the story in these days prior to the Triduum is who?
Judas.
Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
And so then Judas the Iscariot, one of his disciples, one of the apostles, the one who would betray him, said, why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor? And he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the money bag. And from this he used to steal the contributions.
Care for himself.
Exactly. So this is one of the apostles. Keep in mind, people, this is one of the apostles.
Yes.
See, nothing new under the sun, right? One of the apostles. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her be. He says, Jesus knows all the while who Judas is, you know, because this comes through at various times in the gospel.
Yeah.
Or it'll be stated that at one point, he's speaking about the Eucharistic gift that he would give his body and blood, that we eat his body and blood and we would have life everlasting. Eat his body, drink his blood, the Eucharistic discourse in John's gospel. And it was there that it's very, it's when some of the disciples, they say, this is, they ask, how can you give us your body to eat, your blood to drink? Oh, this comes into play this week, right? On Holy Thursday.
Yes.
And Jesus says, well, you know, he just repeats five or six times, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the disciples said, this is an intolerable teaching. This is, who can withstand this teaching? And they walk away. And Jesus looked at the 12. Now you got to remember, these are his disciples who walked away. They walked away. The scripture said they chose no longer to be in the company of Jesus. So the Lord looked at the 12 and he says, do you wish to go as well? And it's stated there that he knew, knowing all the while, who would betray him, who among the 12 would betray him. And of course, Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. So in any case, we have now a Judas here who wants to, he's all of a sudden showing this this concern for the poor and is disturbed by the fact that this woman is using this expensive oil to wash the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
This is also in preparation for his death, right? Kind of a prelude or prefiguration of the anointing of his body in death. But he says, let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you. You do not always have me. So I was reading a commentary on that because, again, we have, unapologetically, we have a beautiful church. You know, people you think about this, too. In fact, let me make mention of that, because if you go to places, especially through Latin America or any place, one of the first things that was done is people would form a community or a city, or a little town or village or whatever, is they would build the church. And the church was built with using the best of what God provides from the natural resources of the earth, right? So the gold and the wood and the marble and the silver and the stones and all this. Because it should be a no-brainer. It's amazing how often people will make accusations against the use of these beautiful things, the natural resources that God has created, God's own creation. God's own creation. I remember back as a seminarian, there was this is the commentary here, that the social justice folks emerge in full voice often to protest, saying millions for the cathedral, none for the poor. What about the people of Skid Row, they say? And this woman who's writing this commentary, Heather King, says, I've never been able to get on board with taking the money that would go toward building churches and giving it to the poor. The poor use the churches. And she says, as a convert, I came to the church partly because its church doors were open in the middle of the day. I duck in and to kneel and talk to God and just sit there. She says, now, I understand the church is the tabernacle of Christ's body and blood, without which I could not function, without which I could not live. But I think Christ was saying is, as soon as we start getting self-righteous about giving to the poor, we're on shaky ground. She says, churches are sanctuaries, against the noise of the city, against the noise of our own conflicted hearts, where better can we present our hardened hearts to have them turned one more time from stone to flesh? What do we have to give the poor except Christ? Where but in the arms of our mother will we get the love to give Christ, for Christ is the poor. For Christ is the poor. What is it? For Christ is the poor back to himself. Does that make sense? I don't know. Anyway, this makes sense.
Mm-hmm. So
the point is that it's precisely in this encounter with God that we have in a very distinct and unique way in the church, in the sanctuary, before the blessed sacrament, mm-hmm. or in our participation in the sacred worship of the church. We have this encounter. I say this is a unique and distinct kind of an encounter that empowers us or commissions us or sends us to then be or render service to the poor. And the poor, you know, we have to recognize, you know, different faces of poverty, right? Even the poor that live under the roof of our own homes, the sick or the, you know, somebody who's afflicted one way or the other. But certainly the poor, and certainly the Pope Francis is bringing us back to this understanding that we have a preferential option for the poor and those who are on the margins of society to bring them into the family, and that they have that they be given the dignity that is due them. But the point being, of course, is that as she said, the poor use the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I go back to the Mexico, because I've had experience of that in Mexico, but in other parts of the world where you've got these rather poor communities, but it's these communities that built the churches.
Mm-hmm.
Or you take St. Stanislaus right here.
Yes.
The people, they came from Poland. They weren't rich by no means. These were working class, poor working class people, and they built, not only here, but all over the whole city of Chicago.
Yes, right.
And they built these churches because this was the center of life.
Mm-hmm.
This is where everybody came. Gathered here was a sacred assembly. People were nurtured with the Word of God. They were nurtured with the sacraments of the church so that they could sustain their families and be of service one to another.
You know, Father, it reminds me of Mother Angelica. She got the same criticism. The shrine that she built and the chapel's beautiful. It has the gold. And she said, you know, this is fit for a king.
Right.
Why would we not give him the best of what we have to offer him? Well, it's his creation, and we give it back to him. But again, she said the same thing. Who are the ones that are welcome? The doors are open to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes you back to that reading where the guy that did the banquet, the meal.
Right, yes.
And the people were not coming. And who were the ones that came in? Were the poor. They went out. And that's the same thing.
Right.
We're all called.
Yeah. And this is, you know, even as the first people I see in the morning when I go into the church, because our church is open 24/7, are poor people.
The poor people.
Mm-hmm. Who find rest in the church. They find refuge in the church. Now, the church doesn't become a dormitory, you know, but it certainly, you know, we're not going to turn people away if they come in and they have respect and they're in prayer. I remember, you know, I was, had gone to an adoration chapel in Rome. I think it was the Church of San Andreas. I believe it was San Andreas. And it was early in the morning, and it was all the poor, you know, because in Italy and in Rome, you know, one of the things that's kind of unique and a bit sad is you've got a lot of people who are basically in the streets, you know, because they don't have the same facilities, you know, the halfway houses and all that for some people who are mentally and there's more mental illness, but also physical deformities and all that, and you see a lot of this where they're in the streets or they're begging for money, and but they have access to the churches and they go to those churches. Even, you know, I'll tell you, even Sheila, who's from Chicago, she was in Rome living for about 10 years, and she was there when I was there, Sheila Diamond, and she would, that was one of her ministries, herself, you know, she did this for herself, I mean, not for herself, but for others, but she took it on herself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she worked out of, she knew where they gathered, and she would actually every day make sandwiches, and at certain times of the day, she would go out and she would bring sandwiches to which is one of the things that in Rome, it's very easy to find the people. Well, we have a soup kitchen here. Sister Florian runs our soup kitchen. Sister Anne was the head of the soup kitchen for, what, 25, 26, mm-hmm. 27 years, I think. And so we have a soup kitchen here that's run by the Sisters of the Divine, St. Mary of Divine Providence, mm-hmm. Sister Florian, right?
Florian. Mm-hmm. Florian. Mm-hmm.
And but the point is, you know, this is so even going back to the people who built the church, because the church belongs to
everybody.
So yes. it's God's house, but it's also the home of the people, right? Mm-hmm. The sacred assembly gathers here to be nurtured, to be fed.
And when we talk about the poor, that's all of us, because it's not only the poor, you know, financially poor. There's other ways of poverty. Spiritually, I mean,
exactly.
All kinds of poverty.
But we got to have be attuned to the different faces mm-hmm. of poverty. Mm-hmm. There's the poverty of the mind, poverty of the soul, poverty of the body. Mm-hmm. Moral poverty. There's all kinds of poverty. And mm-hmm. so, anyway, we're going to take a break here. But that was so Jesus. Yeah, he said that famous quote of his. You know, you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now it's receiving him. Again, because the night before he dies, he says, better that I go than I stay. He remains with us in the sacraments, in the Word of God, in the teaching of the church, in the body of the church. And so we then staying very close to him, cleaving to him, as again, being fed with his word, fed with the Eucharist, we are basically empowered then to give rightful, not self-righteous.
No, no. Mm-hmm.
Not self-righteous or condescending mm-hmm. service to the poor. Because what is it? We recognize that, in fact, we are the poor. Mm-hmm. We are the poor. Lord, I am not worthy mm-hmm. to receive you. Say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. We say that before we receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Okay, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We're in the penitential season of Lent as we contemplate and participate in the three pillars of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at St. Stanislaus Kostka is open so that you may place yourself before the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. Stations of the Cross are held in English and Spanish on Fridays after 7 p.m. Mass, followed by the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. On Sundays, Stations of the Cross will be in Spanish at 4:30 p.m. Come to St. Stan's this Lenten season, corner of Noble and Evergreen, one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy Expressway, St. Stanislaus Kostka. Christ is waiting. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Married couples, I have good news for you. There are no such things as marriage problems. I am Father Thomas J. Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. There are no marriage problems. There are only problems in knowing and living the Theology of the Body, which answers the question, why are we a man and why are we a woman? When we know this, we come to know our legitimate needs as man or woman, and marriage is all about meeting these legitimate needs. Remaining unaware of these needs is what begins the process of exchanging hurts, leading to strained relationship. A woman's greatest need is to be relationally fulfilled by knowing her husband is emotionally present to her. A man's greatest need is to know that his wife believes in him, that he is more than adequate, and that he has what it takes to be a man. Our legitimate needs as man and woman are revealed in the very language of our gendered bodies. To find out more about the Theology of the Body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us on this Holy Week, Holy right. Monday. Mm-hmm. Next week is Easter Monday. This mm-hmm. is Holy Week, Monday of Holy Week. Let me get my bearings straight here. Yesterday was Palm Sunday, so a lot of things, you know, I think we might have mentioned this this past week. There's going to try to go through this a little bit quickly and then look at what the Pope said and how during this week we need to perhaps look at the different characters in the story of the Passion and ask ourselves, you know, where are we? Who are we? You know, where is our heart? That's basically the question the Pope asked yesterday. Where is our heart? But before we do that, just because we begin the Mass on Palm Sunday with the triumphal entry of Jesus into the Holy City. Now, Jesus, the story is absolutely fascinating. And I say, you know, yesterday I was saying, this would be a grave sin for us, any of us, to try to put Jesus alongside Muhammad or Buddha or any other, you know, personage or character in history, any great religious leader, great in virtue, but, you know,
or any leader.
Greatness. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, it's, as I was, somebody said, I was reading this article. Actually, I have to find it. I got to pull this out maybe sometime this week because it's rather interesting. But an accusation against the West and the United States in a very specific way is this, and this wasn't from the Pope. This was from elsewhere. But this relativism, this kind of dictatorship of relativism, mm-hmm. using the words of Pope Benedict, whereby we just kind of put everybody on the same level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no judgment. Everybody's on the same level. And the suggestion was, or the observation, I should say, is that, you know, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Satan, whether it's the state, you know, or whatever, anyway, they're all on the same on the same level, and seemingly that this way we're going to have this this kind of peace, and we're manifesting a true kind of love, but it's really a very superficial, mm-hmm. very naive, rather self-serving kind of a love. You know, you do your thing, I do my thing. Don't rock the boat. You know, no judgment. Okay, no judgment here. No, but when you deal with Jesus Christ, you cannot. For us, it certainly is those who are believers, those who are baptized, who should be disposed and receptive to mature faith. Right, that we're growing. We're growing in our understanding of who He is, and we should know the story, right? And for it, it would be a grave sin for a Christian, or for a Catholic, to take an attitude as such. Well, it's just, you know, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Muhammad, you believe in Buddha, you believe in the state, whatever it might be, you believe in Satan, so it's all relative, you know, mm-hmm. just as long as we don't make any judgment. Now, for us, this would be a grave sin, because it would be a form of blasphemy,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is unique and distinct. And you got to remember, and I'm saying this, you know, not this is, you know, put aside the political correctness and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I had a person who was had left the Catholic Church, had left the Church, and had gone over into Islam. And she was in Islam for a number of years. And happened to come to Midnight Mass with her family, Christmas Eve, Midnight Mass. It was the first Mass of the Christmas celebration, but midnight. And after the Mass, she was back and she was just crying. I mean, just really, you know, just crying. She says, you know, I want to come back. I want to come back. And so I, you know, brought her back. We spent some time together. And I asked her, I said, you know, when you converted over to Islam, and she even changed her name and changed her children's names and everything. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, they had Islamic names, and her children were in our school. This is going back many, many, many mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. So listen, I said, tell me a little bit about, you know, your becoming a Muslim, what it was like, what you know. And she brought me her catechism, you know, the books that they studied. And it's interesting because people often say, well, you know, Islam. They accept Jesus, you know, as a prophet. They accept the only woman named in the Quran is the mother of Jesus, Mary of Nazareth. And but I tell you, and this is also what we're going to see played out this week as well about the Jews, and the Jews are the apple of God's eye, you know. So the anti-Semitism and all that mm-hmm. is a grave sin of the Church, you know, and we understand that. And Pope John Paul II has, when he was, God rest his soul, but soon to be canonized mm-hmm. a saint, but he made a public apology. And I happened to be in Israel when he went to the, when he was there. I was with him in Israel, not personally with him, but I was there at the same time, and precisely for that reason that he was going to be there. And so we mm-hmm. were at the Holocaust Museum and all that, and it's absolutely moving. It's a very, very moving experience. When he went to the Wailing Wall, and he asked an apology, you know, for it, that in the name of Christ, harm that was done to Jews over the course of the centuries. Now, Let me just say first about the Jews, because the primitive church was Jewish. Everybody in, or not everybody, because there's the centurion, there are others who are non-Jewish. But the followers, the immediate followers of Jesus, the apostles and the disciples, were Jewish. Jesus was Jew. He was born from among this people. Mary was a Jewish. She was Jewish, the Blessed Virgin. And so, as you've heard me say this so often, it had to be, God established a covenant with his people, you know, beginning with Abraham, and who would be the father of many nations, not one nation, but the father of many nations. But it comes down to one nation. And this one nation, the nation of Israel, was there. The seed was planted, right? The church was conceived in the fiat of Abraham. And into the, through the whole sojourn, the whole journey of the Israelites down through history, we've got the seed of the church in its embryonic stage of development. Christ comes from this nation, not to reject or deny, to deny the nation, but from this nation he would go out to all nations. And that's why he said, you know, in the gospel, don't think I've come for the Gentiles, I've come for the Israelites, because they've got to understand, they've got to get it, because he is the fulfillment of all prophetic, all prophecy. He is the giver of the law. So this is God in the midst of his people, the incarnate God, born of Mary by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, in the lineage of David, because Joseph was a descendant of David. And so he comes from this nation to do what? But to go from this nation out to all nations, to, we would say, Catholicize. That means universal, you know, to go. It's a universal kingdom that he means to establish. But many of the Jews didn't accept him. They couldn't accept him because he wasn't the Messiah they expected, right? There were many Jews that did. The primitive church was Jewish. It was with Paul the Apostle that the, who was a Jew who persecuted the church, you know, Jews who were converts, converts to Christ, but Paul becomes a great apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. In any case, there were many Jews who didn't accept him because he wasn't what they wanted, what they expected. They, mm-hmm. It's how they were reading the prophetic statements. You know, we have this really being played out in the entrance of Jesus into the holy city. If we just take from the prophecies of Zechariah, from the Psalms, Psalm 118, it's quite fascinating. So Jesus, so the point was, so the Jews, for two reasons, primarily. Number one, they were expecting a nation, the rebuilding of their nation, their status as a nation, a great nation, that he would be the Davidic king, right? So they were thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom established by God through the Messiah. Secondly, they couldn't accept that God, Yahweh, could condescend in such a way. And this is something I think I said last week, reading every day at Mass the Gospel of John, I came to this, all of a sudden, this great appreciation, or understanding, I should say, for the Pharisees and the scribes, how difficult it was, even for his own apostles and the disciples, to comprehend. They couldn't comprehend. They couldn't comprehend what is incomprehensible, that God was among them. God was in the flesh. And then, of course, you get the whole relationship of the Son to the Father, you know, the God, the three persons in one God, the promise of the Spirit. I mean, this was just way beyond anything they could grasp. You know, even today, it's hard for people to grasp. But that God actually took on our flesh. That you get God in the midst of the people. You know, and so you understand, you know, the Jesus cry from the cross, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand. I mean, there's no justification for the harm that was done to the Lord, but it was to fulfill all prophecy, as Jesus himself would say. So it's this, this is incomprehensible. This is a scandal, no, that God could so condescend in such a way and allow himself, subject himself to the to his own creation, mm-hmm. right? To his own creation, the mm-hmm. very people he created, he loved into life all humanity, and yet humanity crucifies him, rejects him, gets him out of our face. So in reading the Catechism of Islam, it's the same thing. The same thing. In the Quran, or at least in the Catechism, Jesus is relegated to being just a mere prophet because Allah could not, Almighty God could not do, this is inconceivable, that God Almighty, Almighty God, the great God Allah, would take on human flesh and in the eyes of the world, stand or hanged, crucified, naked. This is believed that he was literally naked. It says in the scripture he was naked. But that he was, that God, that's just the thing about that. This is an image to keep before us as we're in this Holy Week. But God naked, crucified, scourged and crucified, crowned with thorns. This is inconceivable and unacceptable. Mm-hmm. Unacceptable. No, we don't accept this God who would, no, this can't be. Mm. It just can't be. You see, you get the point that I'm making. Mm-hmm.
And over and over in the like yesterday in the Passion, they say, if he were really the Son of God, why doesn't he have his angels come and save him? Or he's saved, why can't, over and over they're saying he can't be. Because right. He would have the power. He wouldn't, he can't allow this to happen if he were really God.
And even he said, didn't he? Jesus mm-hmm. said, if I could, I could summon from my Father a legion of angels, right?
Yeah.
But
not the Father's will.
Because this is the will of the Father is to show forth the love, you know, the extent to which he loves us. But not only that, it's this whole reality of our need for salvation, that somebody needed to atone for our sins. Mm-hmm. And this is something I think we should all think about as well, because I don't know that we recognize the need for a Savior. Mm-hmm. And this is, I was listening how often that the word salvation comes into Scripture in the last several days, but that we have a need for salvation to be saved. Do we recognize that need? Do we recognize that we are sinners? You know, I think I mentioned yesterday that you know, we're in this time of self-affirmation, right? We're just so into affirmation, you got to love yourself. Of course, you got to love yourself. That's one of the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your enemy as well, Jesus will go on to say. But we've taken it to such an extreme that it's...
We love ourselves too much.
Well, we're breeding narcissism, you know?
Narcissism, yeah.
And so we're so good. It's all about you. You know, you're so important. You're going to do great things. You know, everybody's told, you know, you go to any graduation. People need a bit of a push and all, encouragement, no doubt. But
too much.
Do we not speak to each other about the capacity we have for great evil?
Yes.
Great evil. And that we should caution ourselves so as not to contribute to chaos and confusion and disorder in life, in society, because we're so caught up in this, in the self.
And we're taken we're taken by ourselves, and it's like, okay, we encourage each other, but we have to humble ourselves before Him, the Almighty, and we are not doing that.
We're not doing it.
We're glorifying ourselves, and that's the problem.
So when you think, when you reflect on it, Jesus coming through the gate of the holy city, and the prophecy. I'll tell you what, we'll take a break, we'll come back, and we'll look at that prophecy of Zechariah, so we see exactly what's happening. And see, the fact is, Jesus knows what he's doing. What's interesting is, he doesn't allow anybody to call him a king prior to this time. But now when he comes to this time, this moment, this is the messianic moment, right? The messianic moment in history, the culminating moment of the whole of human history, as he comes through that holy city and through the gate of the holy city, now he wants to be recognized as king. It's very interesting, you know? But what does it mean? Okay, we'll take a break. We'll come back and we'll look at that. So I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you. Help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, and I invite you to join me on the Light of the East pilgrimage to Rome and Istanbul to celebrate the canonization of Popes John Paul II and John the 23rd. In addition to celebrating the sainthood of two world-renowned popes, this trip will be a powerfully moving and truly unforgettable experience of the Church breathing with both lungs, East and West. We will visit major religious and historical sites of the ancient Roman and Byzantine empires, and you will hear from people who actually knew these two saintly popes. I guarantee you will never see the Church the same way again, and you will be making your personal contribution toward the cause in which these two popes were committed, unity in the Church between East and West.
Join Father Loya Tuesday through Thursday, October 21st through October 30th for this spiritual event of a lifetime, the pilgrimage to Rome and Istanbul. Limited spaces, reserve early by going to VikingTVL.com. That's VikingTVL.com for all the details. October 21st through the 30th sponsors Orientale Lumen Foundation and Viking Travel. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Abemus Papam.
A year after the historic conclave, and everybody is still talking about Pope Francis. But what does Pope Francis have to say for himself? Find out by reading Joy of the Gospel. In this document, Pope Francis speaks to every member of the Church. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read, "Wherever the disciples went, there was great joy. Why should we not also enter into this great stream of joy?" I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed encounter with Jesus Christ. The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis comes in a handy paperback and is available in English and in Spanish from Pauline Books and Media, 172 North Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago. Bulk rates are available so you can share this wonderful message with others. Call the Daughters of St. Paul at 312-346-4228 to place your order. That's 312-346-4228.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us on this Monday of Holy Week. Mm. So we're talking about Jesus' entrance into the Holy City. I just want to make another comment about the Jesus, who God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who offers him, Jesus in obedience to the Father, who gives himself over to death and will rise from the dead, defeating, what is it that he defeats? But he defeats the dominion of Satan, the dominion of sin, and the dominion of death. Now, we're still this side, but the kingdom is not fully realized. The kingdom has come. It's within us. It's around us. It's all over. Where the Church is, the kingdom is, right? And that's why we have to live so as to authenticate our faith. And we're probably not going to get into it today, but we'll remind me tomorrow to come back to the different. We have to look at, as the Pope said, where is your heart? You know, who do we identify with? Mm-hmm. Is it the temple guard? Is it Judas Iscariot? Is it the Pharisees and the scribes, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate? Or do we identify with Peter, the apostles? Do we identify with Simon the Cyrenian, or the women, or John, who was there, who was with, mm-hmm. they went with them all the way to the end, the Blessed Virgin? You know, I look at all these different characters. It's quite interesting, you know, to ask ourselves, where are we in the story? Mm-hmm. In the story, but the but going back to the God who humbled himself, took the form of man, truly fully human and fully divine, and Jesus in obedience to the Father, who offers his life in expiation for sin, to atone for our sin, to save us. So for the Jews, those who didn't accept him as the Messiah, it was a scandal. This is a scandalous. To Islam, it's a scandal. This is inconceivable, incomprehensible. But for the Christian, for those who believe and accept Jesus as the Messiah, this is our boast, our solitary boast, you know, that God, yes, a God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the world. He loved the world. He didn't come to condemn but to save the world, right? And he saves us through the sacrificial offering. He, the high priest, becomes the victim. And this is to fulfill a fulfillment of all prophecy, a fulfillment of all the sacrifice, everything that preceded Jesus, everything that has been written. And we're going to hear this over and over in the as the story unfolds, you know, not only this week, but even well into the Easter season and even to the Pentecost, to the birth of the church. But this triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, I think I mentioned last week about the lambs being brought in. You know, this is the day when all the lambs are being brought in to the holy city through this gate. And they're being inspected then for 5 days to make sure that they're without blemish, because they would be, and this was a remembering that God had set them free from their slavery to the Egyptians. He brought them through the waters of the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with the people, led them through the desert, fed with the bread from heaven to sustain them in the desert journey until they pass over the waters of the River Jordan into the Promised Land. All that is, that's all a prefiguration or preparation, a typology for our being set free. Because how were the Jews set free from their slavery in Egypt? But through the blood of a lamb. The blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and eat unleavened bread because they couldn't put the yeast in because they're going on a journey, and eat the meat of the lamb. And so Jesus, so they were told to celebrate this, you know, until every year is a remembrance that God had set them free. So now we have Jesus coming through the gate for the Passover. It's 5 days before preparation for the Passover. The lambs are being inspected. He's being watched. He's being inspected, you know, and eventually he will, as those lambs are, well, when he's interrogated by Pontius Pilate, and Pilate brings him to the people and says, you know, there's nothing wrong with this man. He's innocent. And they, unbeknown to themselves, they cry out, crucify him. In other words, he is a lamb. He is without blemish. You know, and as those lambs are being offered in sacrifice, Jesus at the same hour is being crucified. You know, the previous sacrifices become null. In fact, the temple is destroyed not too long after the Paschal event, the Paschal mystery, I think in the year 70 AD. Well, the temple is destroyed, and no sacrifice. Since then, there's been no sacrifice. The priesthood is gone. The sacrifice is gone within Judaism. What we've got now is rabbinic Judaism, but not the same Judaism that existed prior or at the time of Jesus, because what? Now it's all come to fruition, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. So when he comes into Jerusalem, Jesus knows what he's doing because he's immersed in the Word of God. And so now he's bringing it to fruition. He's bringing it before the people. And so in 520 BC, so 520 years before, we've got the prophecy of Zechariah. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your captives free from the waterless pit. So in a very succinct way, Jesus is bringing to fruition this prophetic statement, right? So what you've got is you've got the king coming on the donkey, on the ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. He's coming into the gate of the holy city. The people, of course, we've got a flashback to Psalm 118, where open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Save us, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Give us success. Blessed be he who enters in the name of the Lord. Where do we hear that in the Mass? In the Sanctus, no? We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. Thou art our God, thou art my God, and I will give thanks to thee. So his coming into the city as king to do what? A king of the nations. Is he going to eventually, he's going to, you know, from sea to sea, envelop all the nations, all the peoples of the world. But he's also making his ascent where? But to the temple, to the altar, a sacrifice. And there he's going to offer his life. So he's not only the king, but he's also the supreme high priest, mm-hmm. who will offer the sacrifice in thanksgiving and in expiation for sin. So the king is going to offer himself as the victim, as a victim. And so this is what is happening in the Palm Sunday procession. And the people, they're asking the question, who is this? And they said, but this is the prophet, Jesus the Nazarene, the Jesus of Nazareth. You know, and so the people got caught up in this. They had heard about him. They have no idea who he is. They have no idea what will be the ramifications of this entrance into the holy city. They have no idea. It's all happening unbeknown to the people. All they know is that there are those who want him out of their face because mm-hmm. they accuse him of blasphemy. He's making himself out to be God, the Son of the Father. What does this mean? He becomes a threat to the empire, right? Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. They're grappling. They're mm-hmm. grasping for mm-hmm. something, some reason, but he's disturbing the peace. Yep. And he comes. Oh, that's so. The other thing is he comes not as he sets into motion the event, a major event in the history of salvation. The fact that he's riding a colt, mm-hmm. a prophetic sign, a symbolic act. Again, it harks back to Zechariah's prophecy of the advent of the Messiah, the King of Peace, not a war. So he's not coming to wage earthly war, mm-hmm. no, to make war cease. What does he say to Peter? You know, he says, Peter, put the sword away, right? Mm-hmm. Because Peter cuts the servant's ear off. And Jesus heals.
It makes sense, Father, because when the kings, it's interesting that it says that he came in peace, because when the kings would take over a kingdom, or they would come in through the gates in a horse with the chariot, and it says there's no chariot attached, there's no horse, and he would come in with his soldiers and with all the
exactly,
and he didn't come in that way
exactly. So what we've got here is we get the humble king. He's humble. Yeah. This is going back to the prophecy of Zechariah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, unlike any other king. This was a problem for many of the Jews because mm-hmm. you know they wanted the power, the strength, uh-huh. you know, yeah. the army, the king. But he's just the antithesis. He's the opposite, yeah. you know. And this riding the king riding the colt is going out for the blood to offer the covenant, the blood mm-hmm. covenant, to release us from the pit. What is the pit of death? Right, the pit of death, sin and Satan. So Palm Sunday points to what will happen in the upper room, mm-hmm. in the cenacle, on Holy Thursday. Are we out of time?
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. Well, we'll come back to this tomorrow because we're in Holy Week. So, boy, this really went away. Yeah. Hey, listen, everybody, thanks for being with us. We will be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
It's time to be stirred. The time is now.